scripture I'm going to read today come from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. We were in England, we'd call it Isaiah. I don't know why they pronounce it that way over there, but they called it Isaiah. So from Isaiah 28, verses 10 and 11, these are two of the most misused verses probably in the Old Testament. Let's read them just for a moment. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, line upon line. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Wonder if you've ever heard this at your house. Well, mommy, he got a rule about everything. Do this, do that, do this, do that. It's the same thing all the time. I have to hear it every day. Have to hear it every week. You ever hear that at your house? Any young person ever say that to you? Here I am. Mommy, I'm 16 years old. I know how to do. You don't have to tell me. I know what I'm doing. I'm old enough to know what's going on. You don't have to tell me everything. Did you ever hear that? Well, so often when this scripture's read and used, we use it in a good sense. We line up on line, precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little. And I've heard some awful spiritual, good spiritual applications to that. But the truth is, it's not what it's talking about. And the next verse, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. And of course, we Pentecostals just jump right on that full force because we want to incorporate Acts 2:38 with it as quick as we can. Well, the truth is, my friend, that Isaiah the prophet is looking at his people and he's not very happy with them. And the sad thing is that the God that's inside of him don't be very happy with them. God looks at the people of Israel and Judah at this time. Isaiah was prophesying during the times of King Ahaz and King Hezekiah. And as he prophesied to them, they didn't like what he was saying. Now, you say, well, didn't they go to church? Yes, they did. They went to temple regular. You say, didn't they offer sacrifices of bullocks and oxen and sheep and goats and turtle dove? They offered all that. They went every Sabbath day to the temple or the synagogue and they offered up sacrifices. And they talked about the Lord. And what was the problem with it? Well, the Lord wasn't very pleased with it. You say, well, surely God would be pleased with people coming. You know, one of the few things that God condemned when he was here on earth was a fig tree. Remember the story of the fig tree? Jesus coming down the road and he sees this fig tree and it's covered with leaves. You know what he should be able to expect if he gets in among those leaves? Figs. But when he got up there to the tree, there was nothing. The tree was shaken. The leaves were on the tree. It said, I'm a fig tree, but it didn't have nothing. There was nothing there. And Jesus cursed the fig tree. Next morning, had to come by the same fig tree. When it came by, the fig tree was dried up and dead. It died. How come? Because God wasn't pleased with it because it did not produce any fruit. These people came and offered their sacrifices, and God said it was a stink. He said he didn't like it. I challenge you to go home sometime today or tomorrow and read the 28th chapter of Isaiah and see all the things that he has to say and the things that he has to do. What he's displeased with is not that they went on the Sabbath day and offered their sacrifices and did all their praying and everything. The sad thing was on Monday they hadn't learned anything. And on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, they hadn't learned anything. Oh, they went on the weekend, actually on the Saturday, the Sabbath day, since they were Jews. They went on the Sabbath day and oh, they put up a big religious front. They didn't work any on that day. And they didn't do this on that day and they didn't do that on that day. And they did offer up all these sacrifices. But when the next day came, they lived just like God wasn't there. And I have to tell you, if God condemned a fig tree for not producing figs, he might condemn a professing Christian for not producing godly fruit. Amen? So when he looked at them, he found that they were saying to him the same thing your kids say to you. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. First is one thing, then there's another thing. It's always something. And they were fussing at God. You say, no, surely nobody would fuss at God. People do it every day. People fuss at God on a regular basis. Do your kids ever fuss at you? Do they ever gripe about your rules? Do they ever fuss at you about the standard that you hold up in your life? Sure they do. And the people of Israel were doing that. And you say, what was wrong with them? Well, one thing, they were intoxicated. Read the 28th chapter. They were intoxicated. Now, and there were two grades of intoxication. Not that one was worse than the other, but one showed up worse than the other. The people were addicted to wine and strong drink. We'd say wine and beer today. I don't think they distilled whiskey yet in those days, but strong drink that had been manufactured was beer and wine. And they were addicted to beer and wine. Now, sadly, not just the people were addicted to it, but the priests and the Levites, the leaders of the people. You know, I was sad a few years ago for the first time in my life to see, and I know that he need not put on a show for anybody, but to see the President of the United States sitting with a beer and drinking. That bothered me. Maybe it don't bother you. Maybe you don't care. But it bothered me to see the President of the United States just sitting with a beer and drinking like it wasn't nothing. Well, the Lord is upset with Israel because they're addicted to strong drink and to wine. And you know what he has to say about it? He said, you've been overcome by it. You've been overcome by wine and strong drink. And I look at our nation today and I wonder, well, what does he think? Not so much about the wine and the beer, but how many people today are addicted to substance of some kind? How many people, I mean, we are burying middle-aged and young people who overdose all the time, folks. It's an epidemic, and it's not spreading by an invisible germ in the air like the virus. It's spreading because people want to be part of the in crowd and to do those things. And so he's upset with them because they're overcome with things that they shouldn't be overcome with. And then he says to them, you haven't noticed and you haven't paid attention, but you're like a fading flower. You were once beautiful. You were once bloomed out and beautiful in your life. And now you've faded, but you haven't noticed it. You're like a flower that's faded, it's dried up. I noticed a flower this morning that this week had been very pretty at our house. And I looked at it and the petals were laying on the ground. You know why? Because it had dried up. It had dried up, its time had passed. Now I'm sure the plant knows what it's doing, but I have to tell you something. I'm afraid sometimes that our country and our people are fading and the beauty is departing and they don't notice that it's happening. They can't tell that it's going on. And then in the end, he says that he is upset with them because they won't listen. Oh, how many times have you said to your child, you'd better listen to me, young man. How many times has somebody had to say that? How many times have mothers had to say, listen, listen. Once we heard the Holy Spirit down in the old church prophesying and crying out to a young person to listen, listen. And was crying it out. And they were crying it out in Spanish. It was being cried out in Spanish, but it was understood. And God is calling and God is saying, why don't you listen to me? And that's a good question, America. Why don't we listen to God? Why don't we listen to what he's saying and what's going on and what's happening? Well, I have to tell you, we think we're okay. See, like the flower that's fading, you don't know it. Like the addict that's drinking the wine and the beer, they take it in and they're addicted to it, but they don't realize what road they've gone down through it. So he goes on to talk with them. And he said, you have made a covenant, that means an agreement, with death. Wow. You have made a covenant with death. Have you noticed in entertainment in America how people are just fascinated with the dead who are walking, the dead who are up talking? Let me tell you something, folks. You're not going to meet your grandpa down the road one day out of the grave because he couldn't get into heaven and he was too good to go to hell. Don't worry about it. You won't meet him down there. He's not there. He's gone to heaven. He wouldn't want to come back. He's gone to hell. He can't get back. But there's no scripture anywhere. In fact, it's against the scripture to be talking to the dead. If you go into seances and things, get out of it, because a seance is a door to open to hell for a demon to come in. It's called a familiar spirit, and to give you advice and to speak to your heart. My friend, don't talk to the dead. Oh, I don't mean don't go to Bert's Lawn and sit down and talk to your mother. That's okay. That's about human being. But I'm talking about these seances and things like that. Well, these people had made a covenant with death. And these people had made an agreement with hell. And you say, well, why would they do that? They told Isaiah, they said, you don't have to worry about us. We got it covered. You don't have to worry about us, Isaiah. We got it covered. We made an agreement with death. We made a covenant with hell. We have made ourselves safe. We're okay. You don't have to worry about us. Everything's taken care of. Everything's covered up. Everything's there. And you know what God says? He said, you're like a tall man in a short bed. You ever been in a bed where the covers wasn't big enough to cover you? I remember when Wilt Chamberlain went to a hotel years ago and playing basketball, and he was so tall, they had to put a bench at the foot of the bed so his feet would have something to lay on because he was longer than the bed. These people were saying in Isaiah's time, they were saying, we're okay. Isaiah, you don't have to worry about us. We've already made a covenant with death. We've made an agreement with hell, and we're covered. It's not going to hurt us. And Isaiah's saying, listen, God's going to take his hand away, and the scourge is going to come through the land, and it's going to take on everybody. And they're saying, oh, you don't have to worry about us. We got that taken care of. The devil ain't going to get us because we done made an agreement with him. We've done made an agreement with hell. We've made a covenant with death, and we don't have to worry about that. And he says, your covers are too short. They won't cover you up. You think you have a cover that will cover you up. Don't you hate that? When you pull your cover up around your head and it feels so good and cozy, and you get down in the covers and then you discover that your feet and half of your legs sticking out in the cold. That's just what it is. These people were saying to Isaiah, you don't have to worry about us. We're cool, man. We got it made. We've already taken care of this. We made an agreement with death. We made an agreement with hell. And we don't have to worry because we're not there. And he says, your covering is too short. Your covering will not make it. You know why? He said, because there is a consumption coming. Listen to me. I've told you before. This panic that we've been in for the last 15 months or so is going to pass. Already people are relaxing. This that's happened to us, my friend, is going to pass. But it will continue to be one thing after another until Jesus comes. Read Matthew 24. Read the book of the Revelation. Read the book of Daniel. My friend, you cannot make an agreement with the powers of this world that's big enough to cover you. You will be uncovered. your cover is not long enough. Your bed is not long enough to cover you. And he says, a consumption. That's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? People used to talk about having a disease and said they had consumption. I don't know what it was for sure, but it sapped their strength, took their life, brought to them disaster and heartache. He said there is a consumption determined on the whole earth. You know, it used to be we might have some kind of disaster here in America, but that didn't affect England or France. Used to be you might have a consumption, a problem over there, but it didn't affect us over here. Well, my brothers and sisters, there is a consumption determined on the whole earth. Every part of this planet, my friend, will be touched by the sin and the ungodliness that's there. So he's saying, you think you're covered. You think that you've got enough to cover you, but you're way too short. Your bed's too short, your cover's too short, and you're uncovered. And the consumption will come by, and when the consumption comes by, you won't be covered. You won't be free of it. You'll be part of it. What's the word? Listen. Listen to me, Isaiah says. God says through Isaiah, that's more important. Not so much that Isaiah says, but that God says through Isaiah. Listen. Listen. He comes back to it. He said, listen. He said, listen. The farmer knows when he plows the ground to go back and plant the seed. Said he knows to go back and put the cumin in the ground. Must be planting an herb garden. And he was going to plant the fitches, and I couldn't figure out what the fitches were that he was going to plant. It's dill. He was going to plant cumin and dill. And he was going to... The farmer knows that he cannot go out here and plow the ground. I mean, you say, well, what idiot wouldn't know? Yeah, that's a good question. What idiot wouldn't know? That you can't go out here, get a tractor or a horse or whatever, and plow the ground and turn it over and go back and sit down and say, well, now I'm waiting for the crop to come forth. Is it going to come? No. You know when you plow the garden, when you plow the field, that you've got to go back and sow whatever crop it is you want to get. It's not going to happen by itself. So God is saying, listen, people. The farmer knows, he calls him the plowman. The plowman knows that when he plows, he has to sow to reap. You've got to understand. Listen to God, people. This is what it said. And you know what he said? He said, this could have been your rest. This could have been something you could have rested in. You could have laid back on this and rested in this, because this is the rest that God has for his people. God is not determined to do anything bad to you. I noticed a sign in a churchyard the other day said God is up to something good. And God is always up to something good, isn't he? God's always there to do something good. This could have been your rest, people. You could have sought the face of God during this consumption. You could have sought the face of God and prayed and repented, and God could have brought rest to your soul. He could have brought rest to your country. You see, what was happening is that Israel was in a squeeze play. Israel is here on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. Below Israel, there is this superpower called Egypt, who's just sitting there. Above them is this superpower with a mentality like Red China, Assyria. And Assyria is starting to move. Now, as Assyria starts to move and comes down toward Jerusalem, Jerusalem should have had plenty of warning. They should have known that this was coming. The prophets had told them. Amos came up from down in the south and told them. The prophets of God raised up and told them. And now Isaiah is there. And Isaiah is telling them. They could have rested easy. But as they looked to the north, they saw the armaments and power of Assyria growing. That would have been Nebuchadnezzar. And he ultimately came down and took the northern part of the nation, but he didn't take Judah and Benjamin and Jerusalem, the southern part of the nation. And my brothers and sisters, they could have rested. They could have known, but they said, oh no, we're covered. How were they covered? They went down and made an agreement with Egypt. They know Assyria is up here and is squeezing them. Egypt's down here and squeezing them. So what's the way out? Up to God. But no, they don't turn to God. They don't ask God. What do? They go down and make an agreement with the Egyptians. And it causes them to lose everything they've got, because ultimately the Assyrians come down and take them. A people of stammering lips and another language, folks. Not glossolalia, not speaking in tongues. When he talks about the stammering lips and the people of another language, I will speak to this crowd. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Assyrians. You think you're covered. You think you got it whooped. You think that you've got victory. You've made an agreement with Egypt, and you think you can't be taken down. But listen, he says, America, your cover is too short. Your bed is not long enough for you to lay in. It could have been your rest. You could have been there. All they would have had to done. All Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was a pretty good guy, by the way. He wasn't one of the evil kings. But all Hezekiah would have had to done was trusted God to deliver him. But no, they have to show themselves to the enemy. They have to let Satan in to take over. Oh, I wonder about our country so much. He said, listen, I'm going to send you a tried stone. I'm going to send you a stone that's precious. I'm going to send you a stone that is a sure foundation and a cornerstone. And what? You'll be able to build on it, Israel. You do not have to go to the nations of this world. You do not have to go to the people of this world. You, Israel, can go to God, and God will hear and answer your prayers. You, my people, need to understand that you can reap the rest and the foundation that you need if you'll only sow what God has asked you to sow. And I'm not talking about what the preachers on late night television are trying to get you to send into their ministries either. Sowing. I'm talking about sowing obedience to God. And then he says, and this is so sad. This is such a sad scripture. He's talking to the people of Israel. And you know what he says? He doesn't say my people anymore. He doesn't say my people. You see, up till now, he's always said my people. He's always said my nation and my people. He says they. God's talking about them like they're somebody else, like they're strangers. Said they would not hear. Said they scorned my words like they were infantile words. They scorned my words. What, how did they do it? When God spoke to them, they said, we're grown-ups. We're not children anymore. We don't need milk. We don't need to be on the breast anymore. What we need is beer and wine. We need things that men can do. We don't need this anymore. And so they raised themselves up and they scorned as infantile the words of God. No, my friend, no milk, no milk. Oh, God, here you go again with them rules. God would have no telling what God would have said to them. No telling what would have been prophesied. No telling what works would have been done. But my friend, they couldn't move on. Paul talked to Christians about that in the New Testament, didn't he? He said, when you should have been eating meat and you should have been grown up enough to eat meat, you were still on the bottle. You were still on the breast. You were still just taking milk, and you did not take anything that made you strong enough to grow. This is what he's saying to Israel. You scorn my words as infantile. You scorned my words and made fun of them and said, we're not a child anymore. We don't need to say A, B, C, D, E. We know our ABCs. We don't need to learn that anymore. We know how to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. We know how to count. We don't need that anymore. So we raise ourselves up against God and we say, give us something that a man can take hold of. Well, my friend, I have to tell you something. Whatever God gives us, we should have. But Jesus said they, not his people, but he said they will not hear. Having ears to hear, I hear Jesus say, they hear not. Having eyes to see, they see not. Oh, my friend, how sad it is. How sad it is that we turn a deaf ear to God. And I wonder how many times God has spoken to America. I wonder how many times God has spoken to the people of this world. People traveling across the world. I noticed down in South America and Africa sometimes they have whole soccer arenas full of people praising God. I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. My friend, God's word calling us. God's word across the land calling. Billy Graham's voice reaching out. Billy Sunday's voice reaching out. Dwight Moody's voice reaching out through the years across America, my friend. And in every village and hamlet, my friend, God's speaking out through some minister the word of God. And everybody's saying, we don't need to hear all that. That's just the same old thing we've always heard. I'll never forget one day standing in the hardware store in Pembroke, I noticed a car pull up at the front door, and a gentleman that got out, and a gentleman he truly was, he's dead now. He was a politician, very successful politician. And he got out and he come in, and he wanted to talk about God and he wanted to talk about his church. And you know what he said? The coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. That crazy preacher we got, that's all he wants to do is preach about the coming of the Lord. He said, I've been hearing people talk about the coming of the Lord since I was a little boy, and he ain't got here yet. And he's not coming. My friend, how sad that is. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? He has no vision at all. He has no vision at all. What, my friend, the trouble is that he was steeped in his religion. And he could, and they got a preacher that knew the word and had the Holy Ghost in his life. And he preached. He preached what he knew to preach. And it told him that the Lord was coming and he needed to be ready. He didn't want to hear that. I just don't want to hear about the coming of the Lord all the time. Heard all my life. It's not going to happen. He don't know that he just fulfilled the scripture, didn't he? Isn't that what the scripture said? Isn't that what the scripture said they would do? What? Said they would say, everything continues just like it always has since the beginning. My friend, it isn't. It isn't just like it was in the beginning. And he ends this 28th chapter with this. He said, but there is a residue. When I was little, I hear him talk about the remnant. And I'd wonder, what are they talking about? What do they mean when they're talking about the remnant? Well, I know what the women are talking about when they go to the cloth store and they buy a remnant. What are they buying? They're buying what's left. They're picking up what's left. This is what God's doing. My friend, across the world and around the world, they're covering themselves and saying we're covering. They're saying we've made an agreement with the devil. We've made a covenant with hell. We're all covered. We got nothing to worry about. But my friend, among all those people, there is a residue. There is a remnant of people. And you know what he says? He says, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. And they have a crown for their head. My brothers and sisters, will you be part of that remnant today? God's in all of the evil that's in the world and all of the things that's going on. The wonderful, glorious thing is that God has a remnant. And by the way, he's never been left without one. You say, well, You know, the gifts of the Spirit died out and weren't anymore back in the days of the apostles. They never happened again until in the 20th century. You better read your history again, my friend. There has never been a generation that somewhere, sometimes they were hid away up in the Alps, sometimes they were hid away in other places, sometimes they were being thrown to the lions and to the beast of the world. But my friend, there were people who were full of the Spirit of God, who believed the Holy Bible to be God's Word. And there were people that you could trust to do that. Hallelujah. And so, my friend, I ask you today, are you part of the remnant? Are you part of them that's left, that's still, my friend? I believe this is God's Word. I don't believe it contains God's Word. I believe it is God's Word. And I believe that every word of it is inspired of God. And somebody's going to say, well, some of it's not translated just right. None of it has been translated out to where it doesn't make itself known to you. My brothers and sisters, let us not say, oh, rules, rules, rules. God's got his rules, and I'm tired of hearing about how God wants us to live, and on and on and on and on. That's what they said then. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It's always the same old thing, my friend. God, in his mercy and in his love, begs us today to come home to him. And let me tell you something, we can't do it by ourselves. Without him, we can do nothing. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather in your house with your people. I thank you for your grace and for your love, and I thank you for all that you do. I ask you, Father, to forgive us at any time, Father, that we may have become part of the compromising world and turned our backs on the Word of God and turned our backs on the prophets of God. Forgive us. And Father, I pray that you'll touch our country. Help us, Father, not to go against Israel. Help us, Father, not to turn our backs on the Word of God. Help us to recognize that we cannot by and of ourselves redeem ourselves, for without him we can do nothing. We pray that your Spirit, Father, will direct us and guide us in all the ways you'd have us to go. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.